Amen. Most holy, thank God for opening our eyes up to the scriptures. And not by revelation, but confirmation of what the word of God says. Thank God tonight for my wife. Thank God for all of you. Give yourself a hand praise in the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand so we can get started. We're going to finish this third chapter of Genesis. We're going to read verses 15 through 24. And there's so much more that can be brought out in these scriptures, especially understanding and knowing how God speaks originally through the pictograph language, and how so much is coded and decoded is in the Word of God. And next week, with that long, we pray we go some exciting stuff once we get to Genesis 4 and 5, even at the end of Genesis chapter 3, I just didn't get a chance to prepare at all. And I didn't want anybody to tell and say I didn't do my homework. I did a lot of homework. I've been doing homework for weeks these days. Amen. I try to say it. But nevertheless, just so that it's not confusing, I'm not going to bring out everything. But I do like the movies. I give you a trailer. A trailer makes it exciting so you come back. So let us turn to the third chapter of Genesis. We went over a lot last week, and some things I should have shown you in scripture, and I'm trying to put everything in writing so that when you go home in your private time as you're compiling your notes, when you go over stuff, you will see stuff that I missed, but I see stuff that I missed. Amen. So that's why the Bible says, study to show yourself what? Approved unto the man. Unto the pastor. Unto the saints. Approved unto who? Unto God. So that's our heart's desire. We want to be approved to God. So verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3. Do we all have that?
Amen.
We're going to read from 15 through 24. Amen. Reads, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And on the wrong page? You open it? 14? No. 15 to 16. Not 14. Oh, don't lose my notes. Don't go all messed up. You better have your Bibles for this. I don't even use those notes. All right, but just follow me anywhere on the screen. Don't go by those yet. Sorry. When I decide to go there, I tell you, don't go there yet. Amen. All right, so unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed be thy seed.
In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life.
Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee,
and thou shalt eat the herb.
Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face
shalt thou eat bread, so thou returnest to your ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for thus thou art, and thus shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife saying Eve, because she was the mother of all living things. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make him put clothes of skin, and clothed him.
Word of the church said,
Word of the Lord.
That's all right. Now we can go to our notes. Amen. And we went over last week when the Lord gave the prophecy. 3:15 was a prophecy concerning Jesus and his heel being bruised, and Jesus wounded the head of the serpent, but we did not give you the scriptures, because we know that the seed normally does not come through the man, but through the what? Through the woman. Amen? The seed normally comes through the woman. So in verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And this is significant of a point, to an indication of a virgin birth. Because the seed normally comes through the who? Through the man. Right? The seed normally comes through the man. Right? And the woman usually receives the seed, and that is a conception. Right? I don't know. Medical classes up. Alright. So the seed usually comes through the man. So God is saying something extraordinary, something miraculous is going to happen, because the seed is going to come through who? Through the woman. Alright? Now let's go to Isaiah, the 7th chapter. As I said, I don't want to just throw stuff out without you having some kind of way to follow. Amen. So in the words, the Bible said, wisdom is the principal thing, get wisdom. But in all again, you get what?
Understanding.
So tonight we are more concerned with understanding. Even if we have to slow down, let's get it, okay? So the seed is going to come through the who? The woman. But the seed is not made through the man. Amen? Isaiah 7:14 reads, therefore the Lord himself is going to give you a
sign.
The Lord himself is going to give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name. And we know Emmanuel means God. I don't know how they missed that with Jesus. It says it right there. Emmanuel is what? God with us. All right. Now Matthew 1:23. Matthew wrote to who, what group of people? To the Jews. Right? Matthew writes to the Jews. So a lot of Matthew writings, he uses terminologies and phrases that the other writers do not use. All right? Because the Jews considered the name of God to be so holy that many times they would not even use the name God or the name Lord. They would call him Yahweh. All right? So they would not use that name. So in Matthew's writing, he writes, and he parallels a lot of the other synoptic gospel writers, Mark and also Luke. But because he was writing to the Jews and the name of God was so sacred, he uses the name Kingdom of Heaven instead of Kingdom of God. Right? 37 times, I believe it is, in Matthew, he says Kingdom of Heaven, whereas other writers say Kingdom of God. Well, the Jews did not like to use the name God. Alright. So Matthew is writing to the Jews, and he repeats the prophecy of Isaiah. And this verse 1:23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted. Now he said a virgin is going to have a child. And his name is going to be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means what? The Son of God with us.
God with us.
It means who? God with us. Plain and simple. Now, as I said, in doing research and study, the many of the Jewish scribes and the rabbis, they have just been so confused. Alright, and there's been a big battle going between the Messianic Jews and the rabbis. Scribes, so they're telling them, say, well, your problem is you are being too influenced by the Christian doctrine. So what the Messianic Jews do, they know the Word of God. They went all the way back to the pictograph. They said, now this is the original language, right? The Hebrew was the original language. So we're going to use the language that God used. So they're going all the way back and they're using pictures. And it's amazing what these pictures are showing them. But the rabbis, the old starts, Jews that are blind, refuse to accept it, even though it's in their own writing. Not Christian writing, not the Bible, not the Christian Bible, but all the way back to the Hebrew. Alright, so it's so important to remember that. Now, let's go to verse 20. I just want to show you that because I didn't show you those scriptures last week about the virgin birth and how Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Alright, and then Matthew repeats that, and he's repeating it to the Jews. Well, why didn't Mark, why didn't Luke, or why didn't John address this same issue concerning the virgin birth and a child being born? Because they were not writing to the Jews. Right? The Jews automatically knew. When they heard that, they knew that they're pointing to who? The Messiah. Okay? So let's go to verse 20. Alright, let's skip from 15 to 20. It says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of
all living.
Okay? And there's a lot of that too, but I don't want to take a lot of that, but the pictograph for mother of all living, right? The pictograph says that Eve was born to be the seed through which all would come through life. But the woman is not the seed. He said, you're the mother of all living. In other words, she could be the mother of all living. And at that time, she didn't even know what pregnancy was because there was no child. But if you go back to the original pictograph, it shows a pattern, or it shows a future event to take place, okay? Verse 21 says, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. And this is very important, okay, and clothing. Now, took a long time, but I did look up the coats, all right? Back in the original Hebrew pictograph, the coat was, which means to cover, is the calf, tav, nun, calf, tav. All right. Now, with the pictograph, and I didn't put all of that in there, the pictograph for that would be cross, a covenant, seed, covenant, cover. The cross. Now this is the cross. And then it's the seed. Then it's the cross again and it covers. Well, the cross is who? Jesus. So this coat of skin that he made was an intimation, it was pointing to a sacrifice. Alright? The coat was the covenant, covers the seed, covenant, covers, whatever that last one was, covers. Alright? So it pointed to who? Who was the seed? Who's the cover? Jesus. So it was a type of something to come. Because he made coats of skins. In order to make the coats of skin, he something had to what?
Die.
Right. Well, what was the coats of skin doing? Covering what?
Sin.
Alright. Jesus was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Right. He was the Lamb of God, he taketh away the sins of the world. And then Hebrews 9:22, I didn't put it there. It says, almost all things are cleansed by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Alright, so this was a prototype, it pointed a type, a shadow of something to come. Alright? Then it says, information is a hint or suggestion of a sacrificial system for sin. A sacrificial system for what? Sin. Well, how do we know that this was a sacrificial system for sin? We're going to jump into the fourth chapter of Genesis for a few minutes, because the very first occasion where it actually is put into practice is with who? Cain and Abel. Right? Cain and Abel is the very first instance of this sacrificial system. So now if we look at Genesis 4, 1 through 7, I'm not going to, you can look at that. I just want to do 3 through 5 so we can continue. Genesis 3 reads, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground and what? It's his offering. It's his sacrifice to God, fruit of the ground. And Abel, he also brought of the first, the best of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his." Why? Because it was a system, a sacrificial system that God had already set up when he made the coats of skin for who? Adam and Eve. To what? Cover. Right? It was to cover. Remember this covenant across, cover seed, covenant across, cover. All the cross is always, we know when you see the cross, who is that for? Jesus. Alright? So he establishes the sacrificial system for sin. Did Adam and Eve pass this down? Yes. Well, how do we know? Because Abel did it. Right? He automatically did it. So verse 5 says, "But unto Cain and to his seed, he had not respect." Had respect. Cain, his offering. He had not respect. Not seed, right? And Cain was, he got hearing, and his countenance fell. We know the rest of the story. But we're showing you that God set up a system to cover sin. Cain disobeyed. And God says, listen, you can do the right thing. All you have to do is take back the fruit of the ground and bring the right kind of sacrifice. Because the sacrifice had to have blood. Right? And it also pointed to the Passover lamb. Remember when Egypt, when Israel was about to come out of Egypt, he told them to put the blood on the door lintels and on the post. Right? Symbolic of the blood of the Passover. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll what? I'll pass over you. And I don't want to go there because that's later, but there's a whole lot in there as well. But let's keep going. Alright? So now remember, the F, which was the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, was a what? Ox. And the Tav, which is the last letter, was a cross. And we have the ET. The ox was symbolic of the beginning of the sacrificial system for sin. Right? And remember, we went over it in Genesis 1:1. When he has the et in between created the heavens and created the earth, the et, the ET is there, the beginning and the end. Well, even there, God set up a system. Right? So the F was the ox, and the tab was the cross. Alright? So the ox was symbolic of the beginning of the sacrificial system for sin, and the cross was symbolic of the end. So we know the sacrificial sin, sacrificial offering for sin, which was the ox, began in Genesis. What did it end? Jesus. Right? The ox and the calf. The beginning and the end. So the beginning of the system was the ox. The end of the system was cross. Isn't God wonderful? He told us in the very beginning, I'm setting up a system. Yes. It's going to start with the ox, and it's going to end at the cross. That was the system, and it ended, right? Because after Jesus, there were no more offering for sin for us. Amen? Amen. And then there's a whole lot that the Jews still do, but we can't get into that now. So let's just keep going forward, okay? So, if we go to Isaiah 46:10, remember, he declared the end
from the beginning.
From the beginning. In the beginning, he said, I'm going to set up a system that's going to stop the ox. And the system is going to end at the cross. Because he declared the end from the beginning. And let's go to Revelation 13:8. And we'll read the latter portion of that. It says, the book of life of the Lamb who was God said, right from the foundation of the world, he said, the lamb will be slain. Right. So, the pictograph is so much in those pictographs, which was the original, it's not a new language, because that was the what? Original language. Right? the hieroglyphics, pictures, and they found some stuff I was looking at that goes back like 5,500 years. They're just astonished because all, you know, they originally couldn't put it together because they couldn't make the correlation. But now that they know that each of these pictures ties in with the Hebrew alphabet, they are astonished at stuff that they found 5,500 years ago and didn't realize it. Amen? So let's keep going. Now, all of the kings in Judah ended their reign with the words, the first act and the last act. All the kings, you can go, and I did this, but let's go to Revelation 22:13. All right, and just remember, he said, remember, we're still dealing with the first and the last, the half and the half. All right, is everybody with me? Everybody got it? It's so important, the first and the last, all right? So, Revelation 22:13, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, I'm the beginning and the end, I'm the after the test, I'm the first and the last. Now, the problem is, we're not a Jewish audience, so to us, that don't mean anything. But when Jesus was a what? Jew. So when he spoke in Hebrew. So when they hear him saying this in Hebrew, it takes them back to the Old Testament. It takes them back to the beginning. It takes them back to the af and the tab in Genesis 1:1. All right, is everybody with me? All right, so let's keep going. All right, Jesus said, I am the first and the last. He was the king. And just to show you, Isaiah 44:6 says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. Well, who's the King of Israel? We know that's God. Right? The King of Israel and his? Well, who is our Redeemer?
Jesus.
The Lord of hosts. He said,
I am the first.
He said, beside me. He said, beside me there is
no God.
Then Jesus said, I am. He said, I am the last. He said, I'm Alpha and I'm Omega. So that means that how many first and last do you have in the Bible?
One.
So that means that Jesus has to be God. But when Jesus uses the term the first and the last, all they can do is go right back to the kings of Israel, starting with David. Because if we go to first, I'm just going to mention these. We're not going to go through all these. All right, but we'll do first. First Chronicles 29:9 reads, now the acts of David, the king, the what?
First and last.
So when they hear Jesus say he's the first and the last, they are a Jewish audience, same like us. So automatically they said first and the last, that's all he what?
What?
Jesus goes back to say, I'm the first and the last. He said, I am God.
Yes.
And not only am I God, I am your king. All right, are y'all with me?
Yeah.
All right, so if you read all the rest of these are all the kings of Judah. Every last one of them, when they finish, it says they give the first and the
last.
Because they were the kings, all right? Isaiah 44:6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. He said, I am first. And besides me,
there's
no God. That's why in many other times in the New Testament, when Jesus says something, the Bible said the Jews took up stones of what? Stone him. They said, because you are a man, but you're making yourself to us, it don't mean anything, because we are not a Jewish audience. But they know the terminology that he was using went back to God. Alright? Even in John 10:30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Those Jews said, what? You are a man. What did they do? They took up stones to stone them. He said, well, which of the good works did you stone me? But they don't stone you for your good works. The reason we're stoning you is because you are a man and you made yourself God.
Amen.
So you have to follow the whole sequence, all right? Let's go to page 3. Now we went went over this last week and about Jesus being after the order of who? Melchizedek. Remember? Melchizedek was a king, and then we went over the fact that he knew he had no descent, he had no beginning, he had no end, he had no mother, he had no father. Right. So Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek. Psalms 22, the letter Tav, and we know the letter Tav is represented by the what? Cross. Right, that's the last. Appears 40 times in this psalm alone. Psalm 22 is known as the Psalm of the Messiah. 40 times the Tav is used in Psalm 22. Keep in mind that 40 is the number of testing. Now, if we compare this with Hebrews 4:15, not 44. Not 44 chapters in Hebrew, right? It says, for we have another high priest which shall not be touched with the that means he was what? Tested. Right? He was tested. Psalms 22 uses the tab 40 times, which means the Messiah is going to be tested. With the filling of infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested like as we are yet without sin. Last week we also showed through the scripture that Jesus was our high priest and king. In the New Testament, he was after the order of Melchizedek, who was the high priest and king in the Old Testament. Jesus is now seated on at the now this is what Minister Simon and whoever his Puerto Rican sister is. They want to know, what is this about the right hand of God? Right? What is this about the power? Everybody's read that. Everybody's like, what? If he's in the right hand, then who's on the left hand? And who's in the middle? Right? Well, we know ain't no Father, ain't no Son, and ain't no Holy Ghost in heaven. Because we just said there's only
one.
Well, how do we know? Can the scriptures speak for themselves?
Amen.
So we want to know about the right hand and who's on the right side, who's on the whatever side, right? What does this all mean? To us, it's mumbo jumbo. But when the Jews hear the right hand, they automatically knew it was the power and the authority. See, to us it's abstract. To them it was concrete. They knew right away. Alright? So now let's keep going. The term God's right hand or the right hand of the Lord in prophecy refers to the
Messiah.
And to the Messiah. We're going to go all the way back to the Old Testament and fall into the New Testament. How's that? To whom is given the power and authority to subdue his enemies. Now let's read Psalms 118, verses 15 and 16. The voice of rejoicing and thank God for salvation. Salvation, hallelujah, is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth. Wait a minute, right hand of the Lord. So, I mean, what's the right hand of the Lord? It doeth what?
Valiantly.
All right. And it says, the right hand of the Lord is. And the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. So the right hand of the Lord is showing, what is it? It's his power. It's his
authority.
All right. Right hand of God simply means power and authority. It is not literal, but symbolic or figurative. And let's go to Genesis 48, 13 through 14, and then 17 and 18. Are you all with me still? If we let the Bible speak, you can't say what I say. And that's the purpose of Bible study, is so we can say what the Word of God says, and then you can back it up. So when people are trying to see, look up there and see how many are on the throne. They ain't gonna lie, they go to that. Let me speed up. All right, Genesis 13 says, Genesis 48, 13 says, and Joseph took them both. This is when Joseph. This is when Jacob is about to expire, and he's bringing his sons to Jacob for a blessing. All right? Ephraim in his right hand. Right? In his right hand. towards his left hand, and Manasseh his left hand towards Israel, right hand, because he was the, Manasseh was the oldest, and the oldest always got all the blessings and the commandment, and the blessings and the commandment. That's why Esau was so upset when he sold his birthright, and he went back to his father, and his father said, it's too late. I've already given the blessing away. And the Bible said, God says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. But nevertheless, keep on. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was? And his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guided his hand with him, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Alright? And when, verse 17, and when Joseph, son of his father, laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him because he was a youngest. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head, because the right hand was the authority, it was the power. That's where the blessings came through the what?
Right hand.
So Joseph is watching this. He's like, wait a minute, you got it backwards. You got it backwards. This ain't supposed to be like this. Right? And then when he did it, when he did do it, he formed a shake away what? Cross on his head. Just chew on that key move. All right. So, verse 18 says, Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand. That was the authority. That was the power. That's how the blessings came. Remember, after Isaac had blessed Jacob, yes, Esau was great, but Jacob was the greatest because he received the blessing. Okay? Now, let's go to Psalms 110. We're going to read verses 4 through 5. Are y'all staying with me?
Amen.
So you can understand what the rank. You have a question?
I have a question. Hold up,
Gio, come on. I got my young guy who can run fast. Run fast on a slow day.
I know some people really don't understand verse 55 in Acts, the 7th chapter, because Stephen says...
Yeah, we get there.
Oh, you get there?
We're coming. Don't run ahead.
Sorry.
You got to slow it down. We're going to get there. All right. And then we're going to go all the way from that. So what we're dealing with the right hand so that you can see that it's not literal. It is figurative. So when they use their right hand, they all meant to go to the power and the authority. Amen? Alright, so now Psalms 110, verse 1 reads, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Alright, so he said, where?
On his right hand.
Right hand. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of the Lord, at thy right hand shall strike through kings the day of his wrath. That's where? The Old Testament. So can we go visit the same thing in the New Testament? Hebrew 10, verse 11 says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never, those sacrifices can't take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin? Well, who was the man?
Jesus.
This man. Right? For sin forever. Sat down. Well, didn't we just read that in Psalms 110? Right? Sit there. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down on my right hand till I make thine enemy. Alright, so if you are not satisfied, let's go to verse 13. We talk about this man. Well, who's the man? He says, from henceforth expect until his he made his footstools. Exodus 15:6 says, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in the right hand is the power and it is the authority. O Lord, have dashed in pieces in me. And Exodus 15:11-12, who is like unto thee, O them. Then Isaiah 63:12 said, that led them by night, I mean by the right hand of
Moses.
What? With his what?
Glory.
What's that? That's the power and it is the
authority.
Daniel 7:13 says, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one. Who was he like?
The Son of Man.
The Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came down to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that destroyed. Now Revelation 4:2 reads, this is John on the Isle of Patmos, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And how many was on the throne?
One.
This is Revelation, when John is getting a revelation, he said, I saw the throne. There wasn't on the one on the throne, and one on the right, and one on the left. How many was there?
One.
Somebody said, well, that ain't what I've been told, but let the Bible speak.
Amen.
Let God's word be true. And the Bible says, amen.
Amen.
Revelation 22:3 says, and there should be no more curse, but the throne of God and of. Wait a minute. Shouldn't that be, if there's more than one of them, shouldn't that be the thrones of God and the Lamb? But how many is there?
One.
Well, we know who God is, but who's the Lamb?
Jesus.
So we're just talking about the power and the authority, right, of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Matthew 22:4 reads, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my till I make thine enemy. He repeats the same thing that he said in Psalms. All right, and that's still going through the power and authority. Let's go down to Acts 7 for elderly Tinsley. So we're talking about elderly Tinsley. All right. Actually, let's go to Mark first. Mark 14. All right. This is Jesus speaking, and we talk about the power and what authority. And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall.
Why
am I going to Jesus in the village? I'm just say, I am. Right? Right? Because when the Jews say, I am, they know it's who. I am that I am who is in the burning bush. Listen, the Bible is so complete with who Jesus is.
Yes.
No one Isaiah said, not even a fool. Share the end. Right, but they were using the pictograph, so they really had it. We missed it. All right. But it says, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on right hand of the throne. Right hand of what? Power. That's what the right hand is. Power. All right. And coming in clouds of heaven. Verse Mark 16:19 says, so then, after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received into heaven and well, you're going to see him coming on the right hand with the right hand of power. All right. Now let's go to Acts 7:55. Now this is when they were stoning Stephen. Amen. And Stephen says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into
heaven
and saw the glory of God and Jesus. Well, when he says standing on the right hand, the Jews automatically knew he was talking about the power and the
authority.
Now, the Gentiles didn't mix up anything, it's a whole lot of heaven. But we can't think like Gentiles. We have to think like the Jewish culture. So when they're on the right hand, remember they said they got even more angry. Right? Remember they said they got so angry? They begin to chew on him and to bash him on him. Why? Because he's just saying, I see
Jesus.
Jesus is God. Alright, so he says in verse 56 says, and said, behold, I see the heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then let's go to Matthew 28, 16 through 18. This should seal the deal. Let's seal the deal. Let's just get to the power. Let's get to the authority. Amen. And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them. Stop right there for a minute. And I'm going to show you, when they worshiped Jesus, if Jesus was not God, he should have been like the angel did when we were in Revelation. When they began to worship, Jesus should have said, stop. But he didn't stop there when they began to worship. In the Old Testament, it said, you should worship the Lord, and him only shall thou serve. So if they were out of order, shouldn't Jesus have stopped them? But Jesus said, I'll let you know you're doing the right thing. He said, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, and heaven, and earth, and remember to read about this Philippians here, and all of the earth, if all that's given to Jesus, then God will have power. Well, he does have power because Jesus is God. So they were worshiping him. Somebody said, well, that worship don't mean nothing. Let's keep going. Revelation 19:10 reads, and I fell at his feet to worship. To worship him. This is John when the angel was before him. John was so caught in the spirit, he didn't know what he was doing. You know, sometimes you just get caught in the spirit. If somebody call your name, you jump out your skin. Now I was just in the spirit and he scared me. Right? So John is all in the spirit. And he begins to worship the angel. And he said unto me, see thou do it? For I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have a test. So when they begin to worship Jesus, they were out of order. Don't you know Jesus would have did just like the angel did? He would have stopped them. But and he says, for the Father, look for them to worship him. They're going to worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Amen. Now let's go to Revelation 22, verses 8 through 9. It says, and I, God, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the angel which showed me. John was just going to worship. He's like, he just want to worship. He said, I was in the presence of the Lord. Then says he unto me, see thou, though it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the saying of this book. So when the Jews began to worship God on that day, Jesus on that day, a lot of them were upset. But Jesus said, you can go ahead because I am God.
Amen.
Because he had the power and he had the authority. All right, before I go to our next section here, let's go back to Genesis. All right, let's go back to Genesis. I should have put it in, but I didn't. Let's go back to Genesis 3:24. I'll show you something that's hidden in the Lord when he cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. Okay? So, do we have that 3:24? Says, so he drove, let's go to 23. Therefore the Lord God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the, where was it at the east of the, now don't just read it like a novel. Read each word. East cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So he says of these cherubims that are protecting the garden, but what side of the garden they are on? They're on the what? East side. Well, the flaming cherubim were symbolic that something had to die to get back. It said the flaming cherubim. gonna return each way. You can't get by that. You couldn't go, it was too high, you couldn't go over it. It was too low, couldn't go up. The only way you could get through it, you had to go through the door. Right, so he's protecting the way back to the tree of life. Now, remember we went over in Hebrews, it says that God gave Moses the tabernacle, right? But that wasn't the true tabernacle, right? Because the true tabernacle, who pitched that? God pitched that and not man. And I'll try to bring it out a little more next week, but the way the tabernacle was set up, how many ways could you get into the tabernacle? Jesus said, I am.
Way.
Jesus is another thing. He said, I am the door. So the only way that you can get to God is you got to go through the
door.
Well, the tabernacle was set up in such a way that it was facing the east. Now, the way God had it set up is there was three tribes in each portion of the tabernacle. The lead tribe on the east side was Judah, because Jesus came through the tribe of Judah. This is the tabernacle that God set up, right? So he had to go through there was only one way into the tabernacle, because when you went into the tabernacle, you were trying eventually to get to God, who was in the back of the tabernacle, and he was behind the curtain, which was the holies of holies, right? And this is the tabernacle of God. So after you get from the tabernacle, the first was the grazing altar, which is where they laid the sacrifice. Now, say, God is marvelous. So he had to come to the door. Then once they came to the door, they came to the grazing altar, which was the sacrifice. After they went to the sacrifice, then they came to the lavabo, which is where they had to wash, which is symbolic of this is all laid out in the tabernacle. Right, then once they got inside the tabernacle, and they're still trying to get to God who's in the back.
Amen.
Right, so you got to come to the door. You got to eat the sacrifice. Then you got to be cleansed. Yeah. Then after you get cleansed, they came to the showbread, and Jesus said, I am the bread.
Yeah.
And then to the right of the showbread, and this is still going to be the cross, because to the right of the showbread was on the right, and on the left of the menorah was symbolic of the everlasting light.
Yeah.
So Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world.
Yeah.
So they had to still keep going.
Yeah.
All right, that's good enough. That's y'all's trailer for next week. Did I say I need that trailer?
Yeah.
Right. But this is the tabernacle that God set.
Amen.
Yeah. Right, so then after that, we know we got to get to the holies of holies. Now remember, the holies of holies were protected by two what? Two cherubims. Right? The other holies of holies was the mercy seat. But when God kicked them out of Eden, he put two cherubims. Like, what a mighty God we serve. Right? So they had to get back. Okay, that's good. All right, let's go back to our notes.
Hallelujah.
All right. I didn't give you this. Let me read this. All right, now last week we went over Adam. We went over Adam's name, and Adam's name in pictograph was the ox. The ox, I believe, was the head and the M, which was symbolic of disaster. Well, this is how God works. Now, the thing, when you start really getting into the Hebrews, even when they put, Jesus' name up on, remember when Jesus was crucified, they put his name in three languages? Right? They put him in what?
Latin,
Greek, and Hebrew. Right? But, and I believe for the Latin, they put that, what is it, IH something. They just put the initials. But each initial represented a full name. All right. So in Hebrew, what happens a lot, like the acrostic, A-C-R-O-S-I-C, acrostic, Psalms. For instance, Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm because it has the 20. Each one has how many verses? Eight.
Now let's go to 9. Look at the two letters to
to turn fire into the words for man and woman, a husband and wife. It's the yod and the hey. You see that circle there? This is not a random choice of letters. Why did God make this volatile combination? Right? Why did God make such a volatile? See it? It's right there. You see the man? In the middle is the yod. And you see the woman at the end is the hey. But if you take the yod out, you have fire. Right? If you take the hey out, you have fire. Now let's go to the last page. That's right. God is hidden men and women, husband and wife, Yah, which is the Almighty God. Alright? United together, husband and wife proclaims a true, our relationship proclaims the true God. If a marriage is not based on God, if God is removed from the marriage, all that's left is
fire.
And people try to figure out how the marriages are married today because they don't love God out.
Amen.
Well, you think God did that by happenstance?
Amen.
Or just by choice? What a mighty God we serve.
Amen.
So we see Ish, Esh, and Yah down at the bottom is God. So if you want your marriage to be successful, make sure you keep God in it.
Amen.
Because when you take God out of the man and God out of the woman, all you got is
fire.
Alright, that's good enough.
Amen.
Our time is almost up. There's so many other things that we can go over. But use those charts with the pictographs to try and learn. I'll try to learn it. And then we get to some things. God is just amazing. It's just amazing. Because it's a whole lot of something out of nothing. A whole lot of something that's out of nothing. Genealogy, you know, a lot of times we say, what in the world? You ever read genealogies and they don't really make a lot of sense? Seriously, you read genealogies and man, what? There's messages in those genealogies. If you go back to the pictograph, there's a whole lot of messages. And Lord willing, next week, hopefully we'll get that far. Right? If you just say, all you can see is what a mighty God we serve. And it's not by happenstance or by chance. And Gio, take the mic back. Not by happenstance or by chance. All of this falls in place. You mean God just does stuff randomly? No, God knows what he's doing. But the thing is, as I said, when we first started our Bible classes, we need to reorient the way we think. Because we've been trained to think on the Western culture. We've been trained too much to think like the Gentiles. We have to reorient the way we're thinking, right? So when, like I said, when the Jews hear, you're the first and the last, you say, you call yourself a king. And not only do you call yourself a king, you call yourself God. Right? Yes.
This isn't really a question, but it's more of a statement. When you're saying this, it explains now why before I used to hear people talk about decoding the scriptures. You know, and so now it made sense in terms of the pictographs,
yeah,
and everything with the decoding and what they're trying to do with the Hebrew, because it never used to make sense. I'm like, why do they have to decode them? Like, why can't they just read them? And you can't because of the different meanings of the different pictures. So you actually are like decoding,
yeah,
you know, what each word means based on the pictures.
Not just what each word means based on the pictures. Remember, I didn't bring it out a lot in the first class. When I gave you the chart, it shows from the half all the way down to the tab what each Hebrew letter has a number assigned to it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It goes from 1 to 9, then it goes from 10 to 90, then it goes from 100 to 400. Well, in gematria, what they do is they use those numbers. Those numbers predict a whole lot. Like, one guy used gematria to show that way in the beginning, God showed that the Jews would become a nation in 1948.
Wow.
Way back then, and then they used some other things. So all those numbers are not there just extemporaneously for no reason. All right? I don't have that. You remember that chart that I gave you all? It goes, it has like, it tells you each, if you look back to your notes, all those numbers are there for a reason. Because we know 6 is usually the number of men, all right? But all of those numbers on our chart, so to gematria, what they do is they add all those letters up in the sum of the numbers. Then they go back to the chart to find out what those numbers mean. For instance, if you have the number 69, if you have the chart, you have the number 69, you go, you add 60 and 9. All right? When you add those, all those words, every Hebrew word add up to a sum of numbers. So if you come up with like the number 69, that's 60 plus 9. Then when you go and cross that, it tells you what it means. That's what they mean by coding and decoding and gematria. And God did all of that for a reason. And every time he does it, it means something. Amen?
Amen.
So it really will intrigue you. I was watching these Messianic Jews. They were like shouting all over the place. It's like, this guy's like, I can't believe it. Seriously, he's like, and he's dealing with the rabbis. He's like, oh, he said, just forget y'all. He said, let God word speak for him. I mean, they're excited because they're finding out all of this stuff that's in the Word of God that was right before their eyes and they were missing.
Amen.
So let God word speak. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Have a way to rightly divide, a way that you wrongly divide. Right? I will say this, we'll go over next week. Remember when God, after God cursed Cain, he said, I want to put a what? A mark on you. Right? For you, do you remember that? And I think it's like Genesis 4, 15 or 16. He said, I'm going to put a mark on you. And it's going to be a mark for protection. And every man is going to be against you, but God's going to protect him. Well, for years they taught the mark that they put on Cain was 666. Y'all ever heard that? They said 666, and they also said they put, it was the Star of David. So they just went back to plain pictograph. You know what the mark was? A cross. Right? Because they used the pictograph. It's like, all this time we've been trying to guess and figure it out. And all the mark was a cross. Then not quickly go there next week. Are there any other questions? Hopefully I didn't confuse you any more than you already confused. But we all, look at somebody and say, this is a work in progress. So we all learn together, but when you really, like I said, you have to get the pictographs down and understand God is just amazing. Like in the name Adam, it means Adam means the door to destruction. But then if you separate to the end, it means the door of blood. All in one name. You know, but this is only God could have done this. So Adam wasn't going to destruction because what came to Adam? Sin. Right? But then also Adam was the door to blood. Right? Because all of our life is through Adam, and the life is in the
blood.
You got to ask this.
I just want to say thank you for clarifying what my confusion was.
Oh, okay.
Thank you for that. I'm getting a lot of knowledge.
Amen.
A lot of knowledge.
Well, the thing is,
I wasn't aware of, you know, because you taught the basics.
Right.
And when you get so deep, you teach me deep stuff, and I like that because now I'm starting to see why these verses are in the Bible. Why is God talking like this? Why is this saying, my father, I know there was only one God,
yes.
But you're breaking it down to where I can understand now.
Right.
And I appreciate that. I thank God for using you for that.
Thank
I appreciate you.
Y'all should thank my wife.
Thank you, First Lady.
Yeah, because she's like, it's a whole lot that they don't know. I was like, yeah, I don't know. She said, no. And then, you know, I didn't even too much know these notes. I got to be teaching from here. I want to be teaching from these notes. So she made me get y'all notes, and then she got y'all a note. So thank her, amen. And it is a process. It's a process, but like I said, when you really get to the Word of God, and don't let people talk. You know what Jesus said in Mark the 7th chapter? He said, you are being healed by your traditions, because the tradition of men have made not affect the Word of God. Because we follow so many traditions. So even these Messianic Jews, won't change unless God gives them the revelation. Amen. Like I said, they just can't figure it out. Because they're not using the Christian Bible, maybe nothing else. All they use is the Hebrew original Bible, and most of it is in the Torah, which is the Pentateuch, which is the five books that Moses wrote. They're using that to prove salvation from the beginning. That Jesus would die. Right? All from the beginning. Amen? Do we have any other questions? If not, let us stand. Amen.